In this present crisis, government is not the solution to our problem. Government is the problem.
This is the I Spy Radio Show.
You and I have a rendezvous with destiny.
Keeping an eye on big government.
We the people tell the government what to do. It doesn't tell us.
The trouble with our liberal friends is not that they're ignorant. It's just that they know so much that isn't so.
And now, here is your host, Mark Anderson.
One of our catchphrases here on iSpy is that it's more than a show, it's self-defense. We hope that every week we give you information you can use that helps you better understand things, whether it's politics or policies or current events, or, like on today's show, the continuing battle for the American culture. In a few moments, we'll be welcoming back Kamal Saleem. He was a previous guest who, like so many of our guests, was just a deep well of information, and we knew that we'd have to have him back on. Kamal is a former Islamic jihadist, and we wanted him back on for two reasons. First, in light of the San Bernardino shootings, who better to ask about radical Islamic terrorists and their operations than a former Islamic jihadist? We want to know, what can we expect next? Are there more cells? How do we find out about them? And of course, we also have the ongoing issues of what to do about all those Syrian refugees. We also want him to share his knowledge with us about the continuing cultural divide in America, as well as something you may have heard about on past shows, the Muslim principle of taqiyya. We'll ask him, is it true that Muslims are allowed, even encouraged, to lie? But it's also a special time of the year, and you might be scratching your head wondering, why on earth are we talking about Islam and jihad at Christmas time? Well, like I said, Kamal is a former jihadist, and we wanted him to come on to compare his former faith with Christianity and tell us about the differences. If you're listening and you're part of the Islamic faith or considering it, I challenge you to hear what he has to say. And for the rest of us, I know it'll be eye-opening. So thank you for joining us today here on the iSpy Radio Show. I think you're in for a rare and special treat. I'd like to welcome Kamal Saleem. He is the president of Koome Ministries. That is K-O-O-M-E Ministries.com if you'd like to go visit that. He is a former cultural jihadist with the PLO and Muslim Brotherhood. He had come to America to destroy it, but after an accident changed his life, he converted to Christianity and now works to reach Muslims and to bring them to the freedom and liberty of Jesus Christ. Kamal, it is excellent to talk to you again.
Well, thank you. It's an honor to be with you, and thank you for what you do for our nation.
Well, thank you. We'd like to start with some current events. We had that attack recently down in San Bernardino, and you were trained not only in cultural jihad, but also military jihad. And so when you saw the events there and the news reports that have since come out, what were your thoughts? Is this part of a larger cell down in that area?
Yes, we have hundreds of cells throughout the United States of America. We have terrorist camps. We have 36 terrorist camps in the United States of America that the FBI knows of, and we know that they're called Jama'atul Furqa, you know, and these are, you know, they have private land, and we also have weapon depots here for, you know, terrorists. We know that a lot of the weapon came from the Mexican border to the United States of America. So America is really need to pray about all this, because these people wish us harm.
They sure do. And when you were sent to the U.S. back in the 1980s, one of the narratives is that there are these lone wolves out there. Did you come as a lone wolf, or were you yourself part of a larger cell?
The way it works is the cell group, they don't know each other. They're connected via one person, you know, and that person can identify the other group. And this way, if one is cut, the other one would not know about it. The government could not catch the rest. And when I came here, is I came to be to lead a commission that they commissioned me, how to infiltrate America, not by the gun, but by political Islam, and also by every facet of Islamic, you know, phenomenal, you know, which is to change the culture from within by still jihad methodology. And there were several of us at that time, yes.
And how does a sleeper cell awaken? I mean, is it always under orders to act now, or so they get their orders from somebody outside that circle, or are they told to wait for a certain set of conditions to occur and then they act on their own?
It is. It goes both ways. You know, there are those who are like the 9/11 people to move when they tell them to move, and you know, and where to meet and where to, you know, to do what they have to do. And there are those others, you know, that they are, you know, that just scattered all over the place, that the lone wolf themselves infiltrate these people. They meet them in the mosque, which is the Muslim holy temple. And what happened, they change and they see these, you know, people with a heart of from moderate to radical Muslim. And therefore, they appoint them, and they give the, you know, give them the weapon they need, and they send them to be, you know, just a lone wolf.
You know, as you're talking there, you, and especially with the notion that you don't always know all of the other people in that cell, it sounds a lot like the same techniques that were practiced back in World War II with the French Resistance, where you only knew your one particular, your contact. So it sounds like, though, in terms of getting money and supplies and all that, that all comes, though, from the mosque.
Well, not just the mosque. Mosque is one alley, you know, one way. But the Muslim Brotherhood here in America has funds galore. The state of Qatar is behind them, you know, which is it's an Arabian peninsula, you know, and they are funding them amazingly, you know, with an abundance of monies. But then you have the Wahhabi, you know, the Saudi, you know, the Saudi are financing, and the Kuwaitis, the Qatar, the Bahraini, all these oil states, you know, out there in the Gulf that we buy oil from, they are involved in investing, you know, in Islamization terror in a way. This is how it started, you know, when I was sent to America. I was sent by a Saudi prince, you know, and who is, you know, working, he's part of these 7,000 Saudi families, you know, and that was my commission. But then this is all based on Islamic teaching as well, because the Quran says jihad is prescribed to all Muslims. And to enter in the way of jihad, it can be in different ways. You know, you can be involved in a jihad of the womb, for example. Jihad of the womb is when you move into a civilization and start birthing, you know, at a high rate, you know, and then you have, you know, a jihad, a financial jihad. Financial jihad is to bring Sharia law banking. Immigration jihad, which is called al-hujra, which is to move into civilization and start bringing your soldiers and what so have you. Then al-taqiyya. Al-taqiyya is part of jihad. It is prescribed to all Muslims. Muhammad, the Prophet of Islam, says the al-taqiyya, which is lying by omission, it's prescribed to all Muslims, and it will not stop until the day of judgment. You know, and, you know, so there are the stealth methodology, the political methodology, financial, civic, religion against, you know, churches and what so have you. So their jihad is waged in America on all different ways and every sphere of influence in the United States of America. And that's what is true jihad. It's the jihad that people do not see.
Wow. Wow, that is amazing stuff. Unfortunately, we are up against a break here. We do want to come back to that point, though, on taqiyya. We'll be doing that in the next couple of segments. And then also coming up in the very next segment, we're going to be talking about the manifesto that the FBI uncovered. Stay with us. And welcome back to the iSpy Radio Show. Glad you're joining us today as we talk with Kamal Saleem. He is the president of Koome Ministries. That is K-O-O-M-E, ministries.com, if you'd like to go visit that website. He is a former jihadist with the PLO and Muslim Brotherhood. And so a fascinating discussion, actually, during our break there. One of the things that you mentioned is that this notion of jihad, it is all pervasive. It is at all levels. And one of the things that you said was they're actually infiltrating our pastors as well.
Absolutely. For every culture, there are spheres of influence that they affect the culture, and these spheres of influence will make, you know, the nation strong or weak. The United States of America has seven spheres that make America powerful in the way that is. That is family, education, government, military, you know, and media, art and entertainment, and churches, you know, and education. These, you know, which is religion and education, forgive me. And these are the things that makes America very special. And the way they're infiltrating our churches, this is how it works. It's called Chrislam. What is Chrislam? You know, it's there's a syndrome called the Swedish syndrome. How they invaded Sweden is they came to Sweden and they said to the politician, listen, we are under attack from the Swedish people against our religion and us. When nobody's over to protect us, would you protect us? And when the Swedish government says yes, what happened now? They have a protection against the people, and the people could not defend themselves. This is exactly today what we're dealing with in America, that the Muslim Brotherhood, they have went to a higher place and they are protected. My story is one time I was invited to speak by the mayor of Kansas City mayor and the prayer breakfast. And the Muslim Brotherhood, like Council of American Islamic Relations and ISNA, Islamic Society of North America, you know, they withstood me and they said, you know, something may happen if Gamal comes in, maybe a bombing or maybe, you know, and we don't think that's a good idea. The mayor didn't care because he's a good Christian man. He said, I'm bringing Gamal, and he did. When we came about, what happened is I've done what I've done, left the city, but they attacked his church. A poor man came to the church where his pastor, you know, teaches, and he said, I'm in the city. Nobody cares for me. I'm hungry most of the time, and I need protection. So the pastor gave him a safe haven in the church. Later on, they became over 300 family, Muslim family. They are worshiping at the church on Friday. And on Sunday, the Christians are worshiping. But of course, we don't worship the same God. So pluralism took place. And now here is the church is no longer able to do what they're supposed to do to fight Islamism. So when I was invited again to the city, what happened is the pastor could not allow, you know, he met with the mayor. He said, listen, we could not allow this to happen because we offend all those hundreds of families that they are coming to our church, the Muslim, you know. Wow. So they shut down the door. It was a devious strategy that is learned, you know, over the year, even in 7th century, you know, theology.
Wow. Wow. Very devious indeed. I want to talk a little bit about the manifesto that was uncovered by the FBI. This was part of a Texas court case. And we had brought this up last time we talked with you, and we just didn't have time really to get into it because I knew it was going to be a very in-depth discussion. And even today, we're not going to get very far into it. But there's a very key paragraph that I want to mention, and I'm just going to read it. The process of settlement is a civilization jihadist process, with all the meanings of that word. The ikhwan, or brother, must understand that their work in America is a kind of grand jihad in eliminating and destroying the Western civilization from within and sabotaging its miserable house by their hands and the hands of the believers so that it is eliminated and God's religion is made victorious over all other religions. It is a Muslim's destiny to perform jihad and work wherever he is and wherever he lands until the final hour comes, and there is no escape from that destiny except for those who choose to slack. But would that the slackers and the mujahideen be equal. As an American, that is shocking to hear. I mean, that lays it out, I think, very perfectly, is that we're under attack.
Yes, we are. And there are very important keys in what you just read. In 1991, two police officers, you know, captured an imam, his name, Ibrahim al-Abrasi, you know, on Concord Bridge. Taking pictures of the infrastructure of the bridge and him and his wife. And when they went and they searched his home after he was arrested because he was raising, you know, fund for the terrorism and what so have you, a Muslim Brotherhood organization, and they found in his basement, there's a sub-basement that he dug by hand. And the piece of information that they found in 1991 was brought to light in 2007, 2008, in it's called the Holy Land Foundation trial that took place in Dallas, Texas. You know, and this memorandum is what the Muslim Brotherhood emphasizes. They said because they see the way they are going to destroy our Western civilization from within by the hand of the American people and the Muslim believers, meaning that they will divide the culture. They, you know, they will create a clash of culture. divide between ethnicity, black and white, divide between, you know, government and its people, divide between church pastor and his, you know, area, divide, divide, divide. So what happened, they said, our job is to subjugate the religious organization, media, education, law enforcement, intelligence, political leadership, military leadership, and all the other, from medical, pharmaceutical, judicial, banking, and business. This is all this in their memorandum. But the uniqueness about this, it's a manifesto. You know, Hitler did the same manifesto, what he was going to do to destroy. This is very similar. Why does it come all together? Because the hadith by Muhammad, traditions by Muhammad, the Prophet of Islam, he said, fighting is prescribed for you. And then in another hadith, he said, Allah promises you eternal life and pleasure hereafter if you die in jihad.
Yeah.
Another place he said, Allah, you know, wants his people to sacrifice their life, and those who obeyed will have increased their faith. But if they have any treacherous design against you, O Messenger, that the Christian and Jews have already been in treason against Allah, and jihad is committed against them.
Yeah. Wow. Well, we are certainly seeing a more divided country ever since Obama came to office, and it is shocking to think that at least some of that is by design. We are up against a break here, though. Everyone stay with us. Lots more with Kamal Salim. He is the president of Koum Ministries, K-O-O-M-E, ministries.com. Stay with us. And welcome back. This is the iSpy Radio Show. Talking today to Kamal Salim. He was raised in a radical Islamic home, taught to hate Jews and Christians, and attended a terrorist training camp from the age of 7, where he learned to not only kill, but to wage a cultural war in America from within. He is now the president of Koum Ministries. That's K-O-O-M-E, ministries.com. And we'll make sure that we link that up on iSpyRadio.com as well. And, you know, going to the break there, you were talking about how jihad is about driving a wedge between the culture, creating this culture war and the clash of cultures. And we are certainly seeing a more divided nation here in the U.S. than I can ever remember. I mean, even back in the 70s when things were pretty desperate, economically speaking, there was a sense of unity within the country. And then on into the 80s and in the 90s and then certainly after the 9/11 event, there was a unity within the country. You may not always agree with the Democrats or the Republicans, but at least you felt everybody was pulling in the same direction. Now we're seeing the exact opposite. There very much is a clash of cultures. And so the only thing I attributed this to is that when Obama came into office, he was going to be this great unifier. It's been the exact opposite, and maybe by design. So that begs the question, do you think that Obama is a Muslim?
Well, let me dispel the this issue and put it out in the open. Yes, he is. And how do we know this? You know, the way we know this, you know, the Quran have over 164 verses, you know, which is the holy book, is prescribed jihad. And and the Sharia law itself, which is the Muslim constitution, what constitutes Islam, one third of it is about jihad. Every Muslim must commit jihad. So in order to do this, you have to be involved in a place where you can allow your jihad to take place. Today, when we look at the White House, for example, the National Day of Prayer used to be the day that is celebrated in the White House from president to president from its infancy. Today, it's no longer allowed over there. What they celebrate over there, the month of Ramadan. The uniqueness of the month of Ramadan is when Allah abrogated the peaceful, everything that is peaceful in the Quran, which is, sound like Christian, sound like Jewish belief and what so have you. And Muhammad became a warlord, and he became, you know, war, you know, leader, conquering civilization. And so what happened, Allah changed his mind. He said, what I've given you before is no longer exists. I'm giving you what is greater, what will replace this. And if you don't, I'm sending you to hell. And so therefore what happened, when you celebrate that month of Hijra, this is when Islam went from peaceful to radical. That's number one. Number two, the signet ring that he wear on his finger, it says there's no God but Allah. The other thing, the way he used to, pledged allegiance to the American flag. He pledged allegiance just his right hand over his left hand, just as, you know, when the Muslim pray five times a day, pledging allegiance to Allah. You know, and these all are, you know, signature, you know, of things. And then we have a president who said that he is a Christian. And but yet he is doing everything to equip and Islamicize America, to throw off the balance and that of, you know, election of, you know, the what America is all about and its constitution. 98% of Muslim vote liberal. So the invasion by doing so, it is very unique to cause a clash of a culture where the enemy become hostile. You know, the people will be hostile to each other. Further, when he bowed before the king of Saudi Arabia and kissed his signet ring, this is a gesture. That's the way he bowed at his knees, is how the Muslim bow five times a day toward Mecca, toward what? The leadership of Muhammad right there in Kaaba. And this is your allegiance is to your king when you kiss his finger. We've never seen any president doing something like this.
No.
And when he was in the United Nations, UN, he stood his with his forefinger and he started ruffling his fingers to all Muslim African leaders, and they start saying, shouting, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. And this is the first tenet of Islam. When we move our forefinger at that time, it means there's no God but Allah and Muhammad, his prophet. All these things, and the word of God says, you know them by their fruit. They are, you know, if you're saying something and you're doing something else, then it's called al-taqiyah. Al-taqiyah is a true war agenda. You know, Muhammad says, al-harbu khuda, war is a deception. Wow. And we are at war. The Trojan horse is in our White House.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, you know, Sun Tzu said the same thing, is that the basis of war is deception. And we're coming up on a break here, but so there's no doubt in your mind Obama is a Muslim.
Well, show me he did one thing for a Christian. 98% of the refugees he brings into the United States of America, they are Sunnis. Only less than 3% are Christians and Druze, you know. And he go, what's wrong with that picture? While our law says our law prohibit to bring somebody with an Islamic constitution to the United States of America. It's part of our constitution, and he bypassed that.
Wow. Okay, let's go ahead and take a break right here. Speaking of deception, coming up in the next segment, we'll be talking about the principle of taqiyah. Stay with us. And welcome back. This is the iSpy Radio Show. I'm your host, Mark Anderson. Absolutely fascinating discussion today with Kamal Salim. He is a former cultural jihadist and is now working to awaken Christians and Jews and really all non-Muslim people of the world to the real dangers posed by Islam. I'd like to talk about this principle of taqiyya. In Islam, there appear to be several dispensations that, in effect, make it okay to lie. Best known of these is taqiyya, but there's also kitman and another one that I'm blanking on. But anyway, so as I understand it, is it accurate to say that Islam gives Muslims the permission to deceive or lie about their intentions if, in the end run, it somehow benefits Islam?
Absolutely. It is in the Quran. It's called al-taqiyya. Anybody can, you know, Google that. It is part of the theology, and also it's part of the teaching of Muhammad. Hmm. The teaching of Muhammad is the greatest part of Islam. The Quran is only 14% of Islam. The greatest power, you know, it is Muhammad Hadith, and then also the Sirah, which is the biography of Muhammad. So if Muhammad was able to do it, all Muslims can and must do it because it was, you know, acceptable. The whole theology of al-taqiyah is based on something. It's a dogma in Islam. It's called al-wala wal-bara'a. Al-wala wal-bara'a is to love and hate what Allah and Muhammad loved and hated. So therefore, you have to become like them. And so when Muhammad says, if you are captured as, you know, soldier, you know, and they ask you to convert to Christianity, convert to Judaism, convert to Hinduism, convert to whatever. But when you leave, come and tell me what they've done. Al-Taqiyya is also to deceive your enemy where you be the hadith of Muhammad, he said, befriend your enemy until they become your slave. So therefore, what happened is, he said also, he said, smile with your face toward them, but curse them in your heart. Al-taqiyah is something, is to lie for the advancement of Islamization, and that's called da'wah. Hmm. Da'wah is to engage of al-kitman, al-muruna, and al-taqiyah. All of them are triangle of deception. Where does that come from? It's in the Quran. Allah, the God of Quran, says, وَمَكَرُوا وَمَكَرَ اللَّهُ وَاللَّهُ خَيْرُ الْمَكِرِينَ. Meaning, Allah, you know, the non-Muslim have deceived, but also Allah has deceived, but Allah is the greatest deceiver. He gave himself that name, and it's one of his 99 names. So when they are practicing al-taqiyah, when they're weak, they will speak to you in sweet, beautiful tongue. You know, they either lie, you know, which is called muruna, to practice lying, or the kitman never tell you the truth. They only tell you about the beautiful part of Islam. Hmm. Or al-taqiyah, they buy time to agree with you until they become, with the upper hand, then they become aggressor and dominate your culture.
So how commonplace is this practice? I mean, in other words, do even casual believers practice taqiyah?
It was part of the Islamic teaching that we learned in the mosque and learned in the hadith.
So it's very fundamental then to Islamic beliefs.
Yes, absolutely. You know, there are some Muslims that they don't, you know, lie. But there are many of them, you know, when they are in a culture, it's not an Islamic culture like this culture, then they have the right to lie because they are at war with that nation.
So given this, then, how is it possible to build trust with Muslims if you know that as part of their religion, it's perfectly okay for them to lie to you?
Well, here's the thing. You know, we need to put bills into our House preps and Senates, you know, specifically, since we know what they're capable of is to hold them into that war, you know, jihadic, power that they engage in our nation with. So we need to understand, you know, the most important thing is to know what your enemy think, believe, and what so have you. Like, for example, it's important to understand how to recognize them, their nature, their weapon, and their strength. If you don't have those, that you could not stop them from doing this.
Well, how do you, as you know, let's say that you, as a former jihadist, were put in charge of Homeland Security or the borders or whatever, how do you decide who to let in and who not to?
Well, we gotta have strong vetting, process. But beside the vetting process is, we learned nowadays there are over, 90%+ that the Syrian, we could not vet their background.
Yeah.
They're finding on their phones, ISIS, the beheading, the this, the that, the war pictures, and what so have you. But what we're looking at in here is we need, when we're bringing them to our nation, we need to bring the women. We need to bring the children, the elderly. These are the ones who need refugees, to be refuge. You know, when we bring these young men, the FBI released that they are chasing over 1,000 every day. Many of them came with refugees and disappeared in refuge cities. Now they don't know where they are and who they are. Yeah. So they are basically looking every day for 1,000 round the clock. That's what the FBI said.
Yeah.
And so therefore what happened is, what is the vetting process, to know everything about them, whether it's social media, whether it's their phone, whatever they bring it in, let's look at it together.
Yeah.
Let's bring somebody who, like me, came from that thing, and let's examine this because we know what to ask. Let's establish strategy and say you cannot come here unless we know where you're coming from and where you're coming from, where you're going to.
Yeah,
but
and that's actually very close to what Trump is saying, is that let's bring in our best and brightest, and somebody with your experience would be invaluable to this process. And just real quick, Trump says stop all Muslims from entering the U.S. until we figure this out. Would you agree with that?
Yes, absolutely, because, why would you bring cancer to your system if the cancer, you don't know if it's bad or good cancer, but you're just going to go ahead and bring it to your system.
Well,
we need to bring something in here that we can talk with. We need to have affidavit with these people, agreement. We need to ask them to relinquish their their citizenship. we need to put a lot of borders, you know, in order that they found doing this and that. Trump, the way he said it, it was a little bit too radical. But there are many ways, but we need to also know who is the terrorist and who is the moderate. We need to distinguish between the two.
Yeah. Okay, let's go and take a break right there. Everyone stay with us. Lots more with Kamal. Coming up, we're going to be talking about how Muslims see Jesus. And welcome back. We're talking today to Kamal Salim. He is a former cultural jihadist. After an accident changed his life, he converted to Christianity and now works to bring Muslims to the freedom and liberty of Jesus Christ. He is the president of Koome Ministries. His website is K-O-O-M-E, ministries.com. And of course, we'll link that up on iSpyRadio.com as well. So we're entering the Christmas season, and Christianity at its basis is a religion of hope and of peace. And Jesus came into the world and offered himself as a means for redemption. In fact, you don't even have to do anything if you're following Christianity. We're told that doing good works, in fact, doesn't save us, but that we are saved entirely by faith and by Jesus' sacrifice. And in the end, we're saved by someone outside of ourselves and will be raised in the last days to spend eternity with God in heaven. Is there a message of hope similar to that in Islam? I mean, that people just merely need to believe, or do you always have to earn your way to heaven?
As a Muslim, you have to earn your way to heaven. Islam is the opposite polar of Christianity.
Hmm.
Why? Because in Islam, you cannot please Allah without work. Work is to be total slave to Allah. To become a Muslim, you have to give away and your life and become part of Allah's life, how he commanded you to live your life, how to eat, how to drink, how to speak, how to war, how to get engaged, how to get married, how. Everything is prescribed for you, and you cannot do anything of this. You know, but and when you look at Christianity and Islam, you know, for me, there's no way I could have crossed, you know, to Christianity unless it was real for me and it was beyond real. And that evidence was not for me in Islam. But nevertheless, you know, while Christianity, when you look at the God of Islam and the God of the Christians, there are two different gods. One of them so loved the world. The other one didn't have one word of love in his names or in his, you know, in the Quran where he said, I love my people or I love this. Or he did not prescribe love whatsoever. God of heaven and earth loved those who created in his image, that he sent his son. When we look at the difference between, you know, Allah and, you know, Jehovah God Almighty, Allah said, if the whole world worth a netlick to me, I'd have destroyed it time and time again, that it's worth nothing to me.
Hmm.
So when we look at God, you know, Jehovah, he sent his only begotten son. And he said, whomever so call upon his name shall be saved. And what happened, Jesus Christ brought spiritual adoption of Jesus Christ, and he brought these people with no promise, with no hope, with no future into the promise that God gave to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. When we look at Muhammad, Muhammad was an orphan man, you know, was brought by Allah. And when we look at that orphan spirit that, you know, adopted him, you know, he came to ungraft the people from the promises by intimidating them by the sword to convert from their belief to Islam. You know, and so therefore, what happened, one man gave his life and gave his blood. One man took over 270 million lives and took their blood. You know, and one healed the blind. One told the blind, you are not good enough for me. Go away from me. I cannot use you. One told the prostitute, you are free. You are safe. You are forgiven. Go sin no more. The other one commended her stoning. And now we see the stoning of thousands of women every year throughout the Muslim world, you know, being beheaded or stoned because Muhammad commended them. They are not even close to each other.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, how do Muslims see Jesus? I know that they see him as a prophet, but as I understand it in Islam, someone who is recognized as a prophet, that person is incapable of telling anything but the truth. So how do Muslims deal with Jesus's words that I am the way, the truth, and the life? No one comes to the Father but by me. I mean, if Muhammad is the way, then how can Jesus be as well?
Well, you know, this is very, very, very true. You know, but we need to see what happened is when Judaism came about, Jesus Christ did not come to undo Judaism. He came to fulfill the promise that God gave. So what happened, all the promises, all the prophecies are being fulfilled in Christ and in such time as this in his promises. But when you look at Islam, Islam, it sits outside of Judaism and Christianity, but yet it incorporated Judaism and Christianity. And the Quran says that all prophets are Muslims, from Adam and Eve all the way to Jesus Christ and Muhammad. All these are Muslims, but the Jews and Christians perverted that. So therefore, the you know, but then they look at Jesus Christ not as a son of God, because the Quran says, you know, he did not take a son, he did not take a woman, he did not take a son, he did not take a spirit. So therefore, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit do not exist. And Muhammad, you know, and the Quran says that Jesus Christ was lifted up just like Elijah was lifted up, you know. And so therefore, he was not killed, but shubbiha lakum, meaning, you know, Judas turned to look like Jesus Christ and they crucified Judas. And if you look historically, where there are two men, one of them was killed in, you know, on a tree, hung on a tree, and, you know, hung himself, and the other one was hung for humanity. One, you know, so therefore, if there so must be two Judas, so it doesn't come all together. They believe that Jesus Christ, you know, they don't believe in the Holy Spirit, but yet, if you study the Quran, it speaks about the Spirit of God, and it speaks about who Jesus Christ is, and that's a different subject. But the Muslim look at all this is a false, you know, a false thing, and Jesus Christ is only a mere man like any other man.
Okay, perfect. Let's go ahead and take a break right here. We'll wrap things up with Kamal Saleem, and make sure that you visit his website, Koom Ministries. That's KOOMEMinistries.com. Stay with us. And welcome back. This is the iSpy Radio Show. I'm talking today to Kamal Saleem. We've been talking about a wide range of topics here, but I'd like to really shift into what Christmas means to you now as a former cultural jihadist. Now that you have converted to Christianity from Islam, does Christmas time hold any special meaning to you, or is it maybe not any more special than it would be to any other Christian?
Well, Christmas to me is a cut beyond, above and beyond. It is the birth of my freedom. It's the birth of liberty for me and finding my hope in God, a God that I love and trust, a God that speaks. He is not dead, a God that's still appearing to his people, a God that is still doing miracles. He's a God of truth, that he is worthy to his word, you know, to what he said he will fulfill. And the best part about this is I came to look at all this, that my life was nothing. I was predestined to die in Islam as a martyr one day by killing infidels and killing myself by killing them. And so therefore, but today, I look at it all together, and the best gift that God given is his only begotten Son to walk to the cross and give his life in sacrifice and offer his blood. And not just that, but to turn around after he was crucified and died, to rise again to say, I am the way and the life and the truth. He said to tell me, Kamal, it is finished. And I, you know, and now go tell them about my love. And it's the opposite polar of what I learned before. I led by hate. I lived by hate, but now I live by love.
You know, we broadcast into the Portland area, where just recently an Islamic center was established in a suburb of Portland, in Tualatin. We also broadcast in rural areas and anywhere in the world via our stations that stream live. And I just can't help but think that perhaps somewhere out there in our audience right now, there may be either a jihadist listening or someone, perhaps a young person who is considering joining Islam. What would you like to say to them so that they might know the same peace that you have come to know?
Well, the truth is, anytime there is they're staring in your heart, staring right there in your mind, and that staring is, the emphasis on that staring is, you're not sure where you're at. God is knocking on your door. The true living God is knocking on your door. He's telling you, I love you, let me in. The word of God in the Bible says he stands on the door knocking. He's a gentle God. He doesn't enter unless you allow him in. And this is where he wants not just to come in, but he want to dine with us. And he want to give us the promise. The promise is guaranteed that if you die today, that everlasting life is yours. You know, you will die physically, but you will not die spiritually. You are with God. And these are promises Islam or any other religion does not give. And so therefore, let's put it to the test. If this is true, let's examine, let's ask God and let's ask Jesus Christ right now, wherever you're at, God, if you're Allah, if you're real, speak to me. And Jesus Christ, if you're real, speak to me. I want to know the truth. And let the one who is, you know, let them speak into your life. Let him appear into your life. Let him come to you in dreams and visions. When there was nobody around me, around my house, and I called on Allah, he didn't answer. But there, when I put the gun to my head and I heard his voice and I saw his face, I came to know that the living God, he is. He is real. He is beyond. He's the essence of all things. Hope is in him. Love is in him. Life is in him. There, you don't have to worry about what you're told to do. You can live with God, and that is to live in holiness and righteousness. It's totally different than the holiness and righteousness of Islam.
Yeah.
This is a place where you say, come, Lord, I want to know you. If this is you today, just say, Jesus, if you are real, I want to know you. Show me that you are real. That's all I have to say.
Amen. And that's a very powerful message, I think, for anyone. You don't have to be a Muslim. You can be a complete non-believer. It's just, God, show yourself to me. I want to get to know you. And I know that the God of understanding and of peace will visit you as long as you open that door to him. Kamal, I want to thank you so much for your time today. Just a fascinating story that you have. Your website, one more time, KOOME Ministries.com, K-O-O-M-E, Ministries.com. And there's a very powerful video that we have up on iSpy Radio as well that talks about your journey. And I really hope that people will go in and visit that and take a look at that, because I think that your testimony and your journey is just so very powerful to all religions.
Well, I want to say this. Thank you for saying all this. Without you, I could have not done it. It is you being a symbol of light here. And for my Muslim brothers out there and sisters, if you're not sure, go to their church, ask the pastor about all this. If you're not sure still, if you want to know the God that I talk to, contact this radio station. Tell them I want to speak to Kamal. And let me speak to you about the God that I saw. I mean, let's examine things. Let's not just say, this is how it is. Let's put it to the test, and let's make sure that the God we're following, he's a true living God.
Yes, absolutely. Kamal, again, thank you so much for your time today.
Thank you. God bless you. Bye-bye.
It is time for us to get going. This will be our last show for the year. But I'd like to mention before we go that if you would like to contact Kamal, we will put you in touch with him. Just drop us an email. All of our contact information up there at iSpyRadio.com. To me, the real difference between Christianity and Islam is, in Christianity, God loves you so much that he sacrificed for you. In Islam, you are the sacrifice. In one, the chains fall off, and in the other, you are chained. I think there's going to be a lot of changes in the coming year, and no matter where you are, I hope that you will come to know the peace that is given to believers in Christ. That is it for today's show. Do be sure to check iSpyRadio.com for links, Kamal's video, and tons more. This will be our last live show for the year. Next week, we're going to run a best of. In fact, I think what we'll do is re-air this show to make it that much easier on our stations. Plus, there is just so much here that I'm sure that it's hard to catch all in one sitting. It is our sincere hope that we have been a blessing to you this last year, and we look forward to the road ahead. From all of us at iSpy Radio, we wish all of you a very Merry Christmas and a blessed and Happy New Year. Reagan, what do you think?
I do not believe in a fate that will fall on us no matter what we do. I do believe in a fate that will fall on us if we do nothing.
It's more than a show. It's self-defense. The iSpy Radio Show.